anybody got anything burning with excitement that they've read or that God said to them this week?
I've got something that goes back to when baby Muslow was here.
Alright, go on then, Ken.
I didn't write much down. Odd verses I wrote down, but one thing that he said, and he quoted W.E. Ryan as stating that loving kindness is the most important word in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
And I looked through, he quoted one couple of things in Psalm 17 and Psalm 36, but when you look through, I picked out another four Psalms that it's in.
Oh,
and actually, we're probably, it's a word that we sort of read, and I think we underestimate it.
Yeah.
What, loving kindness?
Yeah.
Didn't we say that? Weren't that brought up on Sunday?
It's when David Womersley was here.
Yeah.
Talking about.
Yeah.
I think his title of the whole
it
thing
was
loving
kindness.
Yes,
it was. Yeah.
Something steadfast.
Yeah. And God says some real wonderful things using the word loving kindness towards us, and we sort of know what it is, but it's crowded in with other things, and you sort of float over it.
You do.
Not really realising the impact of it. I know you quoted Psalm 17 and Psalm 36, but I found it at Psalm 51. It's in there. It's first verse of Psalm 51.
We had that on Sunday.
Yeah. Mm. It says, be grateful, gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion, blot out my transgressions.
In mine it says steadfast love.
Yeah.
Which is a bit of a weak rendering.
What verse are we looking at here?
One.
Psalm 51, verse 1.
Oh, yeah.
I wondered if it were another word for mercy, but then it says in mine, tender mercies let me go on, so it's not the same, is it?
No.
It's funny how they alter some of these words, because I mean, loving kindness is a current word. It's not as if it's an out-of-date word. And there's no sort of reference to the backing line on that word.
Tender mercies.
Tender mercies. Mm,
then Psalm 92, that's another one, verse 2 in Psalm 92. So you've got to take in verse 1 as well in that as well. It says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to thy name, O Most High, to declare thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness by night.
Mm.
I think it is important that you've got to thank God, haven't you? That loving kindness it's been on my mind a lot, that love, and how awesome and important it is.
I think our loving kindness to each other is has tremendous potential.
Yeah.
You know, it's like encouraging all the time. Psalm 103, verse 4.
That sound great.
Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Crowns us with loving kindness. It's like he's pouring it.
That's how important it is when you crown you with it, isn't it?
And this is generating from God. This is what he's doing on us.
Yeah, it is, isn't it?
Loving kindness. Mm. Psalm 143. Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to thee I lift up my soul. See, it's such a powerful, it's emotion, it's the will, it's everything wrapped up in that.
Yeah, it is.
Well, it lifts you, doesn't it? You know, if you're a bit down, somebody gives you a hug, loving kindness, you know, gives you a lift and lets you know that people care.
That's true.
That. And I think that's a lot. It can help get you better.
It is.
You know, that somebody's there for you.
In this version of Micah chapter 6, it says, to love kindness, but to do justice, to love kindness, but I suspect that in most versions it says to love mercy, doesn't it? So, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, my God, that's in most versions, isn't it? But in this one it says to love kindness, so I assume it is the same.
Loving kindness.
Just to love kindness as opposed to loving kindness.
Yeah.
But one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness, isn't it?
It is.
The sense of this, and he did mention it, and you've also mentioned it tonight, was his loving kindness is an overflowing love. It's beyond just love. It's just a washing over us, an engulfing us in love.
Yeah.
That, you know, you're just drawn to something like that, aren't you? There's no judgment there. Because it's interesting, isn't it, Helen? You brought this out some years ago, that when David sinned, his sin for death and for murder and
adultery,
there was no sacrifice, was there, for those sins?
Stoned.
Death was the penalty. Mm. And David was living in the law at that time. But God superseded that by bringing in loving kindness. He asked for his God's loving kindness. He didn't ask for God to deal with him according to the law, did he? Because he knew he was guilty and he was a dead man. And so he appealed to a higher authority, which was Hasid, wasn't it? Hasid, that loving kindness, this God love, this overflowing love that doesn't look at sin, overlooks sin, looks beyond it. And I think that is lovely. I'd not seen that, Ken, that he appealed to God's loving kindness there. Because in that loving kindness, there was all the grace that he needed to be forgiven. I'm so glad he looks at us that way.
One of the things that struck me on Sunday about the child, did you notice that the child never got a name?
Did he not? Never
named
him.
Always seemed to be referred to as the child.
Mm.
And David asked, is the child dead? And
yes,
he
did.
He didn't never seemed to have got a name.
No.
Well, and I noticed when I was reading, I think it was Absalom or one of the others, one that, you know, rose up against David, they were the fourth, and I thought, well, how could you be the fourth? And then I remembered the baby. So the baby, of course, would count in the line, you know.
Yes.
But what happened to me was on Sunday was, I know that God takes it personally when you do something like that, as if it's to him, which it, because yeah. Didn't you remember Joseph in the beginning says, how could I sin against God if he committed adultery with
Potiphar's wife?
Yeah. And he says, how can I do that against God? And yet, we don't realise that we're doing it anything against God. We think we're doing it against people or with people, but don't realise that.
Yeah.
But I know, you know, God said to him, you know, it's I would have given you anything.
Yes. It's just a tremendous love that God has for us, isn't it? And when I said I've been reading that book, The Divine Romance, but he's talking there all the time about in the Old Covenant, how they continuously turned away from him, rejected him, hurt him. He was really, really wounded. And he screamed so that heaven rang with pain. because his people rejected him. And all the time he was looking, he wants his counterpart, he wants his bride. And he started with Israel and Judah. They were to be his bride, and they wouldn't have it. They just kept turning away and turning away, and it was his heart that was breaking all the time, until he made the new covenant, and now he's looking at the body of Christ, and he's full of anticipation and love and fervour for this bride that's coming forth spotless and without wrinkle. And that's his passion, that's his desire, that's his goal, and that's us. And he must be showing loving kindness to us, overflowing love to us.
Well, it's like the prodigal son that said, that's like God, isn't it? I mean, he ran. If anybody comes back to God and they've turned away, they'll be running meet him halfway.
He will.
Yeah. So it's a lovely picture. I never thought about that being God running, because I never thought God had run to anybody, because you always think of God far off, don't you, sort of thing?
Yeah. He's the lover of our souls. He's passionate about us.
Something that's been on my mind is, it's just reminded me just what Jones said, because I've had problems with people letting me down, friends who have, you know, it's hurt me, and I'm trying to, and I understand about forgiveness and feelings and not giving to feelings, and I know you've got to sort of show, even if you don't want to hug anybody, perhaps hug them even though you don't want to do, and I'm struggling with sort of that at the minute, with, and I feel I need a bit of educating on it. Yeah. I don't know, I need to sort of
your feelings.
Do you know what I mean?
It's your will that has to come into, be put into gear first. Do you not agree?
Yeah, the will goes first, then the feeling follows.
Yeah, that's what Joyce May said. I know. I've said you that, haven't I? Even though I've told my mum that, I've said to her, because we talk about it, don't we? Because I think it's important, because we're always going to get people, we're going to get people offending us or whatever.
And you draw back from them.
And you draw
you?
Back. Because it's happening all the time. It seems to be happening all the time to me.
But I would say this, Christine, if the devil can get, if that's an Achilles heel to you, if he can get at you through that, he'll keep doing it and doing it and doing it.
Yeah.
And so the smartest thing is
to
get over it.
Let it go.
And let it go.
It talks about forgiving from the heart.
Yeah. Mm.
So there must be different degrees of forgiveness.
Yeah,
the
most.
The forgiveness from the heart is complete, because it goes right to the root.
Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah,
I just felt like I needed to talk about that, just to kind of cover it, just to sort of, you know, to check through.
Asking what to do, really.
To check that, because what I do say, what I have said to God is, I've said, I've got these feelings about this person and I don't like having these feelings. Please help me to know what to say, if I need to say anything, and when I need to say it. And I've tried to put it to rest then and not think about it, because if then you're thinking about it, you've not given it to God, have you?
No.
And a good thing what Ray said to me about it as well is, it's like, what did he use? He used the 50 pence. What did he say? He said, like, using his 50 pence, is it your 50 pence or God's 50 pence? You give it to God. And when you explained it like that, I was saying, well, is that my 50p or is it yours? Because, you know, I can't do anything with it. If something like that, I said.
That was
brilliant how he described that.
Mm.
Mm.
Who was that?
Ray.
I think everything we do, though, it's an act of his will. Because, I mean, love's an act of your will, isn't it? It's a doing thing. It's not as if it's you say you've got to put some action behind it, haven't you? So nearly everything you do has got to be an act of your will. You've got to forgive through the act of your will, or you can keep forgiveness, unforgiveness.
The feeling won't come straight away, the desire will.
Yeah.
You say, I'm going to forgive that person, but you're still mad at them.
Yeah,
you
yeah,
might,
yeah.
Well, it might be two or three days, it might be a week, you still be a little bit anger, but that anger and resentment will fade gradually as time goes on.
Mm.
Until 3 weeks from now, I think, well,
that's time, don't it?
Wouldn't care less.
It's nice to talk about it, just to get it makes
all
me feel.
And it's
feeling.
The power of God as well, because what you find you can't do in yourself, then you ask God to give you the ability to forgive.
Yeah.
And He will.
Mm.
Because there are things that we face that we can't overcome naturally. But hey, God hasn't told us to do anything of ourselves, has He? He wants to be invited into every part of our lives.
Mm.
And if you're... It's good, because when I am weak, then I am strong.
Yeah, yeah.
So when you're weak at something, that's good. And that's when God says, this is my opportunity. Come on, just ask me. And I'll give you that ability to forgive. I'll give you the ability to forgive as I forgive, to see that person as I see that person.
Mm.
And as Bill said, you know, it'll come.
Yeah.
But you have to be single-minded.
Mm.
See, I think
you can't be back and forth.
Double-minded. No, you've got to be single. I know what you're saying.
I've made a decision, I'm standing by that.
Yeah.
But it's happened to all of us, hasn't it? It's got to have happened to all, everybody in this room.
It does. I've had it. And
it
took me some time, but I got there. And now, don't bother me with it, devil. You're wasting your time.
Yeah, the more you can say that and release that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm going to say this. They say that when God tells you to do something, He gives you the grace to do it, doesn't He?
Yeah.
God shows us that unforgiveness is self-destructive. So there's a real danger in not forgiving, because it actually releases us. If we forgive, it releases us.
Mm.
If we don't forgive, then we're captive to it.
But it don't mean, you know, like, right, you've had this problem with somebody. You can forgive them, but it doesn't mean to say that you've got to be right chummy with them again and have them as a friend, does it?
Yeah, that's another thing I think you mean as well. Yeah.
You can forgive them,
yeah,
but it don't mean to say, if you think that person's not right for you, that you shouldn't be associating with them, should you? If you don't feel that the right person for you, the right friend.
Well, you probably won't restore.
You know what I mean?
You probably won't restore your previous friendship with them, but you're not going around carrying a grudge with them because you're forgiven. If you carry the grudge, it will attack you more. It will then have forgotten about you.
That's right.
But you're still living with it.
Yeah,
so you're not their best friend anymore. You might still acknowledge them in the street, and you're not carrying a grudge and nothing against them. You're just passing.
You see, I think Christine were thinking, you've got to forgive, and you've got to go full blown into a relationship with them again, before.
No.
I weren't sort of thinking.
What are you thinking?
Well, not to that. No, I don't feel that.
Oh.
I need to jump head in and be mega mega friends and all that. And
oh yeah, I thought you did.
No, I felt that with this person, the more I've given it to God, and the more I've prayed about this, and I haven't actually felt like I've wanted to text or be as I normally would be.
Mm-hmm. So are you calling out?
You know, I'm like being a bit of a, I'm thinking, well, let them text me if they want to text me, and I'm saying to God, well, if she wants to text me, you know, she's, or whatever, I'm trying to do it like that. But I am a little bit lost with it, to know.
See, it's
what I should do, but the more I just don't do nothing if I don't know what to do, because I'm not going to sit here, should I text or shouldn't I text her? That's not being at peace anyway. It's not being at peace, it's not giving it to God, is it? So,
but this what you're talking about has been a long going thing, on and off for years.
Some people can become a nexus luggage. You won't have an easy ride, because someone is there as a nexus luggage clinging on you. Yeah. So forgiving does not mean to stick to the person. If you see that he's becoming a nexus luggage, you have to put it aside. Yeah. Make sure that your forgiveness is genuine.
Yeah.
For instance, when the person texts you, you can text back. But you know your limit.
Yeah.
Yeah. If your text before used to be 5 pages, reduce them to 2 words.
Yes, I know what you're saying.
Yes. But the person gradually will get the message. And with the grace of God, you'll get to that point where the Lord will help you, freeing you from that person. But before the Lord steps in, he has also to make sure that your forgiveness is real. It's really imperative to forgive. I had a friend in the past. He used to upset people. Immediately he does that, he will move on with his life as if nothing has ever happened. So you find, me included, many of us were complaining. Our lives literally was stopping when his life is continuing. So he was like an innocent person. He will just crush your life and he continues. So if you don't forgive this kind of people, well, you are the one who are being destroyed. They are joyful, they are happy, they continue to do whatsoever they have to do. And you are there whenever you think about them or you see them, your heart is looking for a way to pop out of your chest.
I mean, I haven't noticed much that this person has been mega happy and friendly. Mega happy. I haven't got the feeling that she's happy. I've got the feeling that she's not. And it's like as if I've got responsibility.
To be as responsible
not
for
not
her.
You're only responsible for one person, right? And that's you. Go and look in the mirror. And just say to yourself, I am responsible for you and you alone and nobody else.
That's it.
You have no power over anybody else. You've all on to be look after yourself.
You're telling me.
You know, every one of us has all on to keep number one in line. Go and look in the mirror and say, have you been misbehaving today?
Oh,
and
the
answer will be
yes,
right? So don't try and look after somebody else because you can't do it.
No.
You can't even look after the person closest to you, which is yourself.
So right.
You know, you can't take responsibility for other people. All right? As church leaders, we have a measure of responsibility to teach, to encourage, and to rebuke and to correct. But in the end, having done all of that, the old adage of saying you can take a horse to water, but you can't make it drink, right? And in that sense, as leaders, we can do all the teaching, we can do all the guidance, we can do all whatever we've done, but then the responsibility finally comes down to the individuals. What will I do with the information I've got? And the choice is theirs, and you cannot make them do what you want them to do. We're not trained animals. We're not to be controlled and subdued. We are to be in control of ourselves, not of anybody else. But the churches that like to be in control, leaders like to be in control of the congregation. It doesn't happen here. Some people can't handle that we give them freedom. Because a lot of people sometimes want to know, what should I do? Tell me what I should do. Well, seek God. No. I want you to tell me what to do.
Well, if you go for counselling, they don't tell you what to do.
No.
They can't tell you what to
do.
They
don't, in that sense.
No.
Because they'd be liable legally. But we're not talking about legal issues. We're just talking about the actual principle of the thing. You can actually advise somebody what is the best thing to do from experience and whatever, and they'll just walk. And if they don't want to do it, they're not going to do it.
And you see, and you think that people are going to change as well, don't you? But they don't change, do they?
No. No. Not in, if a person doesn't want, really want to change, or cannot see that there's anything wrong in themselves.
Mm.
And let's take the second point. If they can't see anything wrong in themselves, then they see no reason to change.
Mm.
Because there's nothing wrong with me, is there?
Yeah.
Thank you for that confirmation.
You're still here, that tells me.
Well, that answers
it still
a lot,
worked,
doesn't it?
It does answer
think,
a lot.
Yeah, I think that answered a lot.
It does, it's helped
yeah.
a lot, that.
Yeah.
And,
definitely.
You know, you can tell, you can advise people and even give them good, sound, solid advice of what they want, what they should do, but they don't feel they want to do it. If they haven't got the courage to do it, they don't want to do it. Can't make them do it, can you?
Mm.
And you can even show them how to do it and show them that this is a better way. And if they choose to ignore it, you cannot do anything about it.
No.
In the car we were talking about people who have the spirit of the back of a duck. When you take a duck, you throw it in water. Once it comes out, it will just shake it back and all the water will disappear.
Mm.
And there are people, it doesn't matter how many times you repeat yourself or the word of God you teach to them, when that spirit is in them, they will just do this and they become the real them, as if you didn't spend your time talking to them, advising them, putting different options before them for them to choose, pointing them to the right direction. So
it has to be a change of heart.
Exactly. And we are not able to change somebody's heart. Only God can. We play our bit in it and we trust the Lord to do the rest.
Well, God really has been teaching me over the last few weeks or so, really about love. God's love. And the kind of love that I need. And it's really has been like, but he's also said to me, now I've taught you that, I need you to know how to respond to people who can't love you, who can't. And that's must be what he's putting me through. And I just needed to talk about this friendship thing because it's.
Well, the word says, love what Jesus said, you know, love one another as I have loved you. Right, that's towards believers. In other words, it's an unconditional. You don't love because somebody loves you.
No, you don't.
God doesn't love you and anybody else because you love him back. Months back I started preaching on John, 1 John 4, 8,
yeah.
Thank you, and 16, and there's a verse of scripture there that says, God is love. And the revelation I got was that is, although it's just two letters, is very important.
Yeah.
It means he's the very essence, the very savour, the very flavour, everything about him is love. That is central to him, right? It's not just, love is not just something that has been attached to God. It's not something that is put on externally. It is actually the very core of his being, right? And that's why God loves you.
Because he can't do anything else.
He has no ability to do anything else other than love you. So, and love does deal out discipline.
Do you know something?
And correction. And also, love deals out caring and understanding and embracing from God. So it's like on Sunday, judgment. The word judgment always strikes fear and terror in most people's lives. But there are two sides to judgment. There's a good side and there's a bad side to it, or a positive and a negative, whichever way you want to look at it. And in the same way with love, there's a positive and a negative. You don't let a child put its hand in the fire. Out of love, you will end up, if the child will not heed the word no, do you then just let the child put its hand in the fire and find out why you've said no? You don't, do you?
No.
You begin to administer loving discipline. Ooh. And if it needs a slap, then slap it.
Yeah.
Glory to God, I'm not politically correct. Slap it, because it's worse that the child be deformed.
It is.
So love has to deal something out that love didn't enjoy doing.
No.
But love saw that if love didn't do that, the consequences of not doing it were much more severe than the consequences of doing it.
Mm-hmm.
The pain, the short pain, was against the long term pain and discomfort that would have been applied.
The big problem in this day and age comes when people do it in anger. Not
yeah,
in love.
That's right.
Well, that's where the line is crossed.
Yeah, that's right. But the word of God says, be angry and sin not, right? So, in other words, you don't go overboard. You know, God at times was angry with his people. But it's not an angry fury. You know, it's not about that. And so we have to realise that you have to do these things at times in love. And
like it used to say, you have to be cruel to be kind.
At times, that's right. It's the same.
But not really cruel.
And as you say about anger, the word of God says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So don't go to bed angry.
No.
Ephesians 4:26.
Yeah, because you won't sleep.
Yeah, we've got to keep them rolling.
We have a computer here.
Right, techie with us. I'll quote the verses. He'll give the where they fit at.
Yeah.
I think the thing is because we're born again and we're right into God and everything,
yeah.
And people who aren't, I think it.
They tick differently.
For want
of a
better
word.
You can see it, can't you?
Yeah.
And
things aren't connected the same.
I mean, you can see, can't you?
Yeah. You see,
that mile.
When you came to Christ, you were born again, all right? You were rewired.
Oh, yeah.
You were the new
creation.
Thank
goodness
for that.
You know.
All dry joints, then.
Yeah, all your dry joints.
Oh,
you were rewired in God, you see, and you came out different.
Mm.
You were reprogrammed, you know, you can call it what you want.
Mm.
You know, people say, oh, you've been brainwashed, you Christians. Yeah, I have. Thank
don't
God I have. Because the Bible
yeah.
says, Romans 12, you know, the renewing of your mind by the washing of the word. And it's like, yeah, I have been brainwashed.
Well,
I'll tell you what,
I
it's
have.
Best brainwashing I've ever
well,
had.
Well, if anybody says to me, you've been brainwashed, I'll say, yes,
I
am. For that.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what I think.
I will say it.
Yeah, and it
is. Your brain does need washing.
It does.
Yes, it does need washing. It
needs all that junk out.
Yeah, because you're different to people. You've got more, more compassion.
Yeah, absolutely.
Patience. Oh, that's what I
well, there's
found
a lot
out.
More happiness in it.
Yeah,
yeah,
a lot more happiness.
You know, the word says,
wonderful.
Have the mind of Christ.
Yes, it does.
Mm. Not your own mind.
No.
Because your own mind were rubbish before.
Oh,
it got you into all sorts of trouble and sin. So what's the point?
Mm.
You've got to get rid of that. Mm. So many people supposedly come to faith, come to salvation, but want to keep the thinking. And the old thinking is stinking thinking.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
And you need a fanatic, right?
In the attic.
Yes.
What you've got is you've got the fanatic in the attic, but you need the fella in
the
cellar.
Yes.
And you see, you need the fella in the cellar, which is your spirit.
Yes.
to deal with the fanatic in the attic, which is your mind, to get rid of him, to actually evict him,
mm-hmm.
so that it's now that it's not my mind, but it now becomes the mind of Christ,
mm-hmm.
which is being ministered to and has been instructed by the Spirit. Today, for instance, we met a lady in a pub, of all places. She made this arrangement. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And we sat there and we talked about the Lord and etc. And she didn't know whether it was going to be the, whether she ought to meet us in a pub. She didn't know whether we'd go there. And it's like, oh, no. I just, when we walked in, said, "Damn, it's a pub. Oh God, it's a pub. Oh God, what are we going to do?" You know. And we got sharing things with her. And then she said, "Well, she didn't." She said, "I've had a weak leg and I've got problems with it. I've been feeling ill, etc." And I listened, and then the Spirit said to me, "It's a left leg, and she's a back problem, and one leg's shorter than the other." So I said to her, "It's your left leg, isn't it?" She said, "It was like this." It's a woman, obviously, you see. Which is my left. Yeah, it is, yeah.
She was shocked.
I think she was, actually. So I said, "Okay, turn your chair around." So in the middle of a pub...
You did some healing.
I'm telling you. People drinking, eating.
Around us.
And this man stood up.
Sat her up properly, lifted her. I said, "Look at that, down one leg shorter than the other, lay down on the floor for her." I said, "Stand up, got her to, you know, we're doing all these things in the middle of this pub." I don't know whether anybody were, well, they were watching, because, you know,
yeah, they were watching.
Then I sat her down, and she was fine. When she got up again, she says, it's different. I said, "Jesus healed you. You probably want some new boots now." The next excuse you won't spend. Where did Jesus heal people?
Out there, where they need it.
Everywhere.
Wherever they were. Yeah. In fact, he was accused of mixing with the sinners.
Can you do mine before I take my new shoes to hospital?
Wouldn't it be great, eh?
Glory to God.
That's why you come to sinners, didn't it? That's why you come.
Absolutely. And so, you know, this is... That's where Christianity's at. That's where it should be. Doing the things of the kingdom. And sometimes, you know, it's about letting Jesus live through us and having his mind about the circumstances and situation. You love these people. And Jesus, although he and the Pharisees didn't get on, he loved them as sinners, but he hated their sin. A conversation this week with a girl in Ireland. And she thought we were being judgmental about her because of the state of her morality. And we just said, "Well, that's what the Bible says." And she gave us a few of these expletives, four-letter words. That's what we're looking for. and we just, you know, you just used to ignore them. So in the end, I sent her a text back and said, "Well," I said, "we're not judging you." I said, "Neither is Jesus." I said, "Jesus loves you, but he hates your sin."
Mm-hmm.
And I said, "We're here if you want any more help, not heard any more." But the fact of the matter is, Jesus loves the sinner, but he hates the sin.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's the message that we carry.
You see, I've had a feeling as well. It's something that, which I'll be saying earlier on, what struck me is, we've been like Jesus, like God. I found myself feeling like I want to turn my back on people who are sinning and people. I mean, I'm not saying I'm perfect myself, because we all sin, but I'm finding myself, that's probably what I'm feeling, that I don't want to be
associated.
I can associate it with, like God is. I feel as if I'm looking at, I can't tolerate it, I can't abide it. That.
I'm
looking at people, I'm thinking, I feel as if I just want to walk away.
Mm.
Well, sometimes you have to do, but at the same time, you're not walking away because you hate them.
No.
You're walking away
no.
because
no.
it's like...
You don't like the lifestyle.
It's the simple nature of the lifestyle.
You don't want to be part of it.
No, and sometimes you've got to be partly in that situation to sort of... I don't know, to do something, or God might want you to be, I don't know, a blessing. Even if you just sit there and be a blessing to people, I don't know, just to try or whatever. But I can sit there and not have to say anything, can I? I can sit there and not have to say anything. I can be an onlooker rather than being part of it.
Yeah, what I believe is in Christian life, when you start walking with the Lord, at first, it's kind of a must. Nobody will ask you to do that, but you're going to feel that urge of cutting you off things or people that can draw you easily into the lifestyle that you don't want as a Christian. Ooh. And the second stage will come when you mature and you are strong, then you can be in those places to win those who are there.
Yeah.
Because you are already equipped and prepared for the service.
I felt like that.
But before being equipped and prepared, they are a danger to you.
Mm. Yes. I'm
if you don't cut yourself off, then easily they will drag you with them.
Mm.
So you have to follow that beep of the spirit within you. Mm. Don't resist it. If you feel like pulling aside to consecrate yourself and mature, do that.
Yes.
And associate instead with those who are going to build up your faith.
Consider Peter. Mm. Consider Peter. He thought he could hack it. He said to Jesus, everybody else might leave you, but guess what? I won't. I'll always be there for you.
Mm.
Yeah. So, this young teenage servant girl says to him, you're one of his disciples, weren't you? He cursed and he swore like a good one. His old life came up. And he ran for cover.
Mm.
And Jesus had already said to Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. That when you have been, that your faith will fail not, and when you're fully restored, strengthen the brethren.
Mm.
Peter has been with Jesus for some 3 years. He's seen miracles. He's seen wonders. He's seen something of the glory of God. And he still can't hack it. He still lets Jesus down. But Jesus is still praying for him. And then he comes to a point in his life when the Holy Spirit comes in strength, and he begins to strengthen his brethren, and he's the one who stands up at Pentecost in front of over 5,000 people and preaches the gospel. And without Christ praying for us, without Christ being the centre of our lives, we can't hack it.
Oh, no.
Can't hack it. And
even Jesus had to withdraw, didn't he?
Yeah, we did withdraw.
He spent nights with the Father just praying and building his spirit. And he needed to do it, how much more we do. He had to prepare himself before he went back into the crowd.
I mean, what do you say, you know, when you say your children, oh, she's in bad company, you can't do anything with her, and you love them and you're trying to do, you know, like God does.
Mm.
And it's always the bad that sort of turns the good and gets
you see the nature of is sinful ones. It's to be sin. So it's not necessarily that somebody's turning them to bad. It's that the fact is that as a child is growing up, you don't teach it to do naughty things. It does them on its own. You have to teach a child to do good things. Always. And you have to do that. And in the same way, as believers, we have to be taught, renewing the mind, to do good things. To have the mind of Christ. To do what Christ would do and not what we would do, our old selfish, resentful, bitter, twisted nature, but to have the nature of Christ within us, to have the Spirit of Christ within us. And so it's important that you realise that each time that we're in this growing process and developing process, and that Christ has to be central to all that we're doing. And so at times, these people, all that's happening is that what sits within each, every piece of humanity that doesn't know Christ, the nature of it will be to be evil. Now, people would argue with me on that, but that's what the word says. You're born in sin, conceived in sin, and sinful nature will do wrong things. Doesn't need to be taught to do it, right? So we need a new nature. We need to be born again, and we're given a new nature. And then that nature is fed by the Word of God. And then feeding that nature with the Word of God, that new spirit with the Word of God, brings us to the point where we're doing good things. I remember a story of a missionary in Africa, and a young boy had got saved. And he came to see the missionary one day, and the missionary said, "How are you doing?" And he gave a simple illustration. He said, "Well," he said, "it's like living with two animals." He says, "The one that you feed the most is the strongest."
Oh, yeah.
What does he mean? Word. Simply means feeding his spirit with the Word of God.
Yeah.
Makes him strong.
Yeah.
And by not giving in to the flesh and the wiles of the devil, it leaves the other one weak. And you conquer it and bring it into submission and finally kill it. And so it's the word is key. We're talking in the car, weren't we, about, you know, some people you can put as much word as you want into them, but like you said with the duck, you can put it under water as many times as you want, but it will never come up sodden wet through. It will always come up and you're like, it's never been in water, like it's never been in water, basically. It's never, you know, the word has never touched them. They've been in it, that you've taught them everything, and they've agreed with you, in fact.
Yeah.
And you think, wow, getting through. And you turn your back, and the next thing you know, they're doing exactly what they said they're not going to do. And you think, I don't believe that they've just done that. And it's like everything you said has just been erased. We used to have we might still have it, we used to put messages on tape, and we used to have a master tape, and we used to have a magnetic block, didn't we? And we used to just slide the tape through twice, and everything was erased. That's all it needed, you know. One time you used to put them through a machine and we'd have to wipe them and take a while to do it. Now we just bought this little thing, magnet, went twice, that was it, everything's erased. And sometimes you think, that's what happens to people. You teach the Word of God, and they walk through the door going out of church, and there's a magnet on it. And as they go through it, it erases everything, and they go out and sin. And you think, did we not just have that conversation? Did we not? And they look at you and say, did we? You think, forget it.
I think part of what I've been alluding to is somebody who's perhaps not born again.
trying to change the ways, but
you can't.
You can talk till you blow in the face, but until they're born again of the Spirit of God, they're never going to see it. And they can only be born again of the Spirit of God if you intercede. Prayer is your strongest weapon.
They'll watch you.
Yeah, they will.
You're the video. Right? You're the video of this book. Okay? Because they won't read it at the moment. They'll listen to you. But you're the video. And so they watch you. I know.
Some people are born again, but they don't. They might as well not be born again.
But you can't.
Yeah, they might as well not be born again.
Exactly. The only person who can get through to them, Christine, is God, the Spirit of God. And if he doesn't open their eyes, you can't open their eyes.
And the only thing we can do is like you said, and like Dana said, you know, you've got to be the onlooker, sit there and not be, you've got to be an example.
Exactly.
And just be what, that's
video.
All God's asking. Mm-hmm. So that's why I've said to Andrew sometimes, I've said to him, I feel as if I can walk into a lion's den and nothing will happen. And I felt like that, really strong. But
that is strong.
And I do feel, so I feel as if I can go and not be a part
Christine,
of that.
At one time, I felt I was at such a level of faith that I could have walked on water.
Yeah.
True.
Isn't it lovely,
though?
Yeah, definitely.
The woman said to me, I see you walk on water. I tell you.
You'd have done it.
I felt I was at that level where I could have walked on water at one time in particular. Things that God was doing, the things that were happening, hearing the voice of God, seeing revelations, and it was just like, wow, you think, wow. And you just want more of it. And you just want to get away from the things of this world at times. And you say, I've had enough of this. I just want more of God. Because in the end, the only exciting, the only thing that brings joy, peace and happiness and blessing and love and patience and kindness is God.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, the fruit of the Spirit. And you know, Billy Graham, millions came out to the front, filled in pieces of paper and made a decision for Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with any of them, because without that, that's the first step, and you have to make the first step, but then it has to follow through. It was the responsibility then of people to catch these people and to spend time with them, to begin to ground them in the Word of God. Some of these people were, and you couldn't really say Billy Graham was emotional, but I mean the song "Just as I Am Without One Plea, but that Thy Blood Was Shed for Me" is a very emotive and emotional. It's a graphic picture. If you've a graphic imagination, it's very graphic in itself. And when you see people, when you see it being sung and you see people going down to the front, you are moved, which is no bad thing.
No. Well, you feel the Spirit of
you
God
can,
there.
That's right. There is a presence. There is a presence. There's the anointing of God there. But when all of that is over, it's down to the groundwork. Isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Without this book, without the Bible going in, then all you've done is you've birthed a child, you've birthed something in the Spirit, and then you've stopped feeding it.
Mm.
And what happens to the child? It will surely die. And that's why when people say they're born again, I've read scripture just recently where Paul says that, you know, to see if somebody's in the Spirit, that confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, came in the flesh and is the Son of God. Well, there are people who confess that, and then in the next breath they're cursing and swearing, and so that, you see, you cannot take just one verse of scripture and make it a doctrine. Galatians 5 says, verse 22, by their fruit you shall know them. Love, joy, peace, patience, long suffering, and so it goes on. It also talks previously about these things that they shouldn't be doing.
Lying, stealing, cheating, you know, and so it goes on.
So, a confession is the first step. The process then moves on, which brings forth fruit.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and I've told you recently, there are three levels of salvation.
I wanted just to emphasize that to be born again is not a declaration.
It's not a...
A declaration that one has to do with his mouth. It's a lifestyle, a new lifestyle. In the car we were talking about the people I met in a Bible college where people were trained to become ministers to show others the way, but we were shocked to see that some people in that very place were enjoying a sinful life. And whenever an opportunity were given to them, because every student had a year to preach twice in the chapel, those particular people that all of us we knew, they are living in fornication, a really sinful life that a Christian should not be living like that. You'll hear them quoting that the word of that song. What is the song again? There is nothing you can do for God to love you more.
Mm-hmm.
Or nothing you can do
to make him close the door.
Yeah, to make him close the door. So it was a proper justification for them that even if I live a life of fornication and stuff, it's not that going to put God to push me away. Or if I live a life of sanctification, it's not that sanctification that will cause God to love me more. You see the kind of wrong interpretation
mm-hmm.
of those words?
Mm-hmm.
And on top of that, they will add, once save,
always save.
Always save. It's true, but they twist also the context of that. That you've done the declaration to receive Jesus, you are saved. End of story. So it doesn't matter the kind of life you're living, you're already saved. Heaven is open for you. So that kind of mindset encouraged them to live a life that God cannot support at all. But somehow they are justifying themselves. So, to be saved is not a declaration that we make. It's a lifestyle.
Mm.
Yeah. If our life does not change, then it doesn't matter if we take the microphone and say, I'm saved on the microphone, or we go to BBC channels to say, I'm saved. It's empty. They have to check the fruit in us.
It can embrace complacency, can't it, after
yeah.
a while?
Mm.
Because how I came into this is what Andrew described. I initially went to a Louis Palau conference, which is similar to Billy Graham's thing, and they said, come on down, so I did all that, and then I got saved. And then you drift away into it, and I'm still here, as the saying goes, I'm still here.
Ray.
Praise God.
But, Joyce keeps saying that, doesn't she? I'm still here.
Yeah, she does. Yeah.
But you tend to become complacent, I'm saying now. But there are several types of Christians. We talk about a Sunday morning Christian who was not deeply into it, which is where I was, I think. And that kind of Christian fits God into his schedule.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas a proper born again Christian, God is the lifestyle around what everything else is encompassed.
Yeah,
yeah.
That's right.
And I'm hoping that's where I'm going now.
I was asked to work overtime at work. I'd work the overtime, and I'd have a light bite from a tea at work, and then I would literally drive past my own village and drive as far again on a motorbike to church to get in for the last half hour of the prayer meeting on the Wednesday night. That's how much I wanted to be in church, in the presence of God, with God's people, because there's something I might just miss.
Amen.
And I weren't going to miss anything. If there was something going off, I'm going to be there, and I want to be in it. You know, there's going to be a revival break out, the glory of God's going to be there, then I want to be sure that I'm there when it happens. And that's the way I believe in my faith. I'm just hungry for more. And it's like, okay.
Keep it coming.
Some months back, as you know, I missed, but I couldn't get out of bed. It was not out of choice. And as soon as I could get here, I was here. Because I missed the fellowship, missed the presence of God, missed the Word of God.
And you missed those, didn't you?
Tell him.
It's the fellowship of the saints. You see, the Bible says, the Word of God says, don't forsake the fellowship, the gathering together with the fellowship of the saints. It's important.
Oh, yeah, it is important.
You see, it strengthens one another.
Mm, it does.
And I mean, you hear what Bill says, and it's true. And we could have said, oh, is he ever going to come through, is he? So what you do, just dump him? No. You see, some plants grow at a different rate. No. Some are slow growers. Some take longer to come to maturity. If you've ever watched that film,
we're growing.
Some need a few slaps like me.
Well, there you go.
Mm-hmm. I like them.
If you've ever watched that film, the new one, Dennis, with Mr. Wilson in it. And Mr. Wilson has this plant that only flowers every, I don't know, 30 years or something, or 20 years or something, you know, and he's getting on in years. He's had this plant for years, and tonight is going to be the night when this plant flowers, and it only lasts for a very short period of time. Yeah, it's all exaggerated in that sense. And bless him, Dennis comes in on the scene, and he's got to be looked after by Mr. Wilson. Mr. Wilson's having this great party for all his friends to come and see this plant that is going to appear. The flower's going to appear this very night, and then it's going to be gone in less than a few hours. And as it all happens, as it's about to flower and everybody's waiting for it, Dennis gets himself, because it's Dennis the man in space, gets himself into trouble. And something goes dramatically wrong, and it's Mr. Wilson, you know, and Mr. Wilson misses it all, and all he comes back to see is this withered up plant. Yeah. And but it took years for it to come to that point of growing into place, and some of us take longer. My friend the Bish would say, some people come to Christ, boom, say, boom, and it just happens, and it's all there. Others, his term was, they grow into Christ, and it's a process that goes on in their life, and then suddenly you say, yeah, that's all they are, the same.
And some people get, what is it, in Galatians chapter 6, oh foolish Galatians, always bewitched you.
Yeah.
And they're growing up, doing fine, then all of a sudden they get weak and struggling.
Yeah.
And God has to come along and prune and cut and dig round these roots and
it's like the parable of the sower that Jesus gave. Some seed fell on good ground, on stony ground, sprung up, no roots to maintain it, the sun came out, finished. Some fell on other ground, you know, so it goes on, and then some fell on good ground and it became deep rooted and it grew up. And it brought forth fruit. You see, each time has to bring something, fruit. That is the ultimate sign of Christ in the centre of all things. You know, he uses that analogy, he's the vine, you're the branches, and on the end of the branch comes fruit. If it don't, he says he's going to cut it off and he's going to throw it in the fire.
Yeah.
Hey, what's that?
Well, there is the gardener.
Yesterday I heard a story of this pastor's wife.
Oh.
Who is really deep into the ministry for the moment. But was shocked that she's falsely claiming disability benefit. And whenever she has an appointment to the GPs, she has a stick. She will put a hat and she starts walking as a proper disabled with that stick. But on Sunday, you see her in her high heels in front of people making a lot of noises. She knows the Bible. When she opened the mouth to talk about the Bible, all the verses you need, Bill will not compete with her.
Well, it's just like what you've been saying, isn't it?
Yeah.
You know. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees could quote the law of Moses.
But yeah. Satan knows the Bible.
Yes, the devil knows the word.
He knows it.
But the fact is, it's not that, and we said it, Mark was here the other week. And, you know, we're suddenly talking a script, and he can, bang, he's got it there. It's all up here.
So some Christians,
it's got to get down here.
They leave that stage of growing, they become professionals.
Mm.
They know it all. At the point that when the word is coming towards them, it's powerless.
Yeah, they're impervious to it. Yeah.
The word becomes
like
powerless. Yeah. Because they are now professionals.
Yeah. They know it all.
So
they know it all.
Do people like that still
become unteachable?
Do people like that not read the Bible then? Does it just,
they do. But it's like
they still say.
But they sift it. They sift it. And sadly, like the Pharisees, they use it for their own gains, for their own ends.
Pick out bits they want.
The other stuff that don't fit to what they want, or that don't fit what I like, then I'll cut that out. Well, they've got Bibles with massive holes in them, basically. Mm. You either take what's in it, all of it, or none of it.
Mm. From the time you choose not to be accountable, then you put yourself on the wrong path.
Mm-hmm. It's true.
Put yourself on the wrong path.
Yeah.
When you choose not to be accountable to your brethren. Mm.
Yeah.
I was thinking when Dharma said about them students at the matter, see, it's like tempting God, isn't it? Saying, I'm all right, God, I'm under your protection, but I'm doing all this, that, and other. Well, you can't do that because you don't know.
But we're back to where we started. God's loving kindness.
He's had patience with us. he has patience with me.
You know, the human nature wants to say, expose him and throw him into the pit. And he may well end up in the pit, but it'll be in the pit that he finds out his mistake and God will restore. But he's back to Psalm 51. God requires a contrite heart and a spirit that is just repentant, because true repentance, when they see the error of it and they truly repent, then God will restore. But until that point, they're just going to go on in the sin. They're going to be like whitewashed sepulchres, aren't they? Full of dead men's bones.
Yes, creating
God
me.
God knows the heart, don't
yes,
you,
he does.
If it's real or if it's just put on.
It's a good job he's the judge.
It's true.
And now, another point is, none of us is immune to that.
No.
It's something that we have to do daily to consecrate ourselves to the Lord, to make ourselves flexible in the hands of the Lord.
Another word is guard your heart.
Yeah. More than anything else.
Yes.
Yeah. Guard your heart, because Satan wants to steal it, you see. You see, your heart is in love with Jesus.
Mm.
He's given you a new heart, and it's in love with Jesus, but Satan wants to steal it.
Yeah.
Mm. He wants, because your heart worships Jesus.
Mm.
And Satan has always wanted the worship of Jesus to be given to him. So he wants to steal your heart, because he wants that worship. Nothing's changed since the beginning of time with him.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing's changed. God hasn't changed, neither. Yeah, he's the same yesterday, today and forever.
You see, a lot of people will say, if anything happens or happens to anybody in the family or anything, they blame God, don't they?
Oh, it's
easy option.
You know what I mean? And they say, oh, there can't be a God if they can do all this.
Why did he allow that?
You see, that's
allow
really
that.
Makes me...
I don't like that. I mean, a lot of things have happened in my family, terrible, tragic things. And, all right, I've always believed in God. And I know I didn't come here.
Mm.
I've never, ever
blamed
God.
It's an easy way out for non-believers.
Yeah.
It fortifies their disbelief.
I wasn't born again.
So it fortifies their disbelief. They say, well, I don't believe in God. And then this thing happens in America. They said, yeah, I told you, God, he wouldn't allow that done.
No, that makes me really mad when people say, I say, no, it's not God, it's not.
You see, there's people who come to church and you'd think, when they've stood and preached and done all this for everybody, and then all of a sudden, they just go away.
Well,
but we're all,
like my mum's just said, it's...
You've to protect your heart. And the word says the love of many will grow cold.
Mm.
You know, it says even the very elect can be
deceived.
Mm-hmm. I mean, what you've got to do if somebody's polio or whatever, or if like I've just said about people, friends and things like that, you've got to pray about it. And if God wants that person in your life, you've got to listen to God. You've got to listen to Him, because the thing is, if you start being
I'll give you an easy answer to know whether it's God speaking to you or not. Right? This is real easy. It ain't complicated to know whether God has spoken to you about a certain circumstance and situation. Because when God speaks, He's the God of peace. Romans 16, verse 20. And Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Peace. So when you're in a situation and a circumstance, if you don't have peace, guess what?
It's Satan.
God ain't there.
No.
Get out.
Bail out
fast.
Let peace be your own fire.
That's another reference. So Jesus said, as I said, Jesus said, I am the Prince of Peace. Let him be your umpire. And as I say in Romans, it says, the peace of God shall soon crush Satan underneath your feet. So get out of the way and get into peace and let God handle the circumstance, let God handle the situation. And in all of that, create in me a clean heart, oh God.
Oh,
and a clean heart will be a heart of peace.
It brings me so much peace to even, having heard you say that just now, I just think to myself, Christine, you haven't got a problem in your life at all.
You haven't.
All you need is me. That's what God's saying.
Yeah.
All you need is me.
Hey.
You haven't got a problem.
It is.
There was a song. There was a song, wasn't there?
That you'll ever
you're so right. If I want a problem, I can soon. You make it yourself, don't you?
Yeah, you can soon cook a problem up if you want.
Oh, yeah.
But there used to be a song called All You Need Is by the Beatles. Love. No, it's wrong. All you need is God. God.
Exactly.
All you need is God. God. God.
God
is all you need.
God. Exactly.
God is love.
Because God is love. Exactly.
Oh, brilliant.
And I tell you, the greatest thing that God ever gives in his word, and he said it's the greatest commandment, is to love the God, the Lord your God, with
yeah.
all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. And when you do that, you'll never be parted from him. When you really, really love someone, you will move heaven and earth to get there, to be with them, to do what they want you to do, to please them. You won't want to do all the stuff. You want to do what pleases the one that you love.
Mm.
And you don't want anything to bring a division between you. Because if it's not all right with you and God when you go into his presence, there's a barrier there.
Mm.
And you don't want that. So you will automatically, your love will keep you clean and it will drive you to him. There's no, thou must, thou shalt not, you will do. It's, hey, this is out of a willing, passionate heart. This all comes and it's so easy, it flows. It doesn't matter, you don't have to tell me that, like, I mustn't do this and I mustn't do that. I'm not going to do it. I just love him.
God said to us when we commenced in ministry, don't tell the people what they can't do, because that's all I've been preached. What I couldn't do, that's what I kept getting told.
Yeah.
God said, start telling the people what they can do. And they'll not be interested in what they can't do.
Because it's so exciting what you can do.
Because what can?
Mm. And satisfying.
Tell them what they can do.
I remember when I first come to church, I remember Grace saying, how did you say it? Look through the Bible and ask God to give you a verse, or ask God to give you something. And I did, I sat there for a while and he gave me that.
Trust in the Lord
with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths.
Wow.
Your signature verse.
That is.
Now you see, you've got to keep bringing that up, because you've got to realise your own understanding is absolutely useless.
I've got another one as well.
Go for it.
Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall have no doubt in his heart, but he shall believe whatsoever he saith, and it shall come to pass.
There you go, girl.
With the faith of a mustard seed.
Yes.
This afternoon, we were on the same subject.
Those 3 points that Bill is just complete.
Doubt and faith, you know, and we were talking with this lady on this very subject.
Wow.
Very subject.
And that was the new direction he was inspired to tell her to follow. After her talking about all the issues, putting them on table. So I say the Lord is asking you to move to another level of faith, trust, and the third one, faith, trust, and authority.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, it's wonderful.
Mm.
Praise God. Being all around them. Covered all sorts. And I'm sure that we've all taken something.
But all I'd like to say is thank you, God, for blessing us tonight.
Yes, thank you.
We really needed this.
I don't feel now than
oh,
when
yeah.
we
yeah.
came.
I feel,
yes.
yes.
But that's what fellowship does, isn't it? Because the Spirit of God, iron sharpens iron, and the Spirit of God prompts one and another, and then one brings another.
Well,
I can just feel that.
I can just feel that love from you all, and it feels, it's lovely.
Oh, it is. We do love
you. But you see,
it's lovely. There's nothing like it.
This is what you can't get in large gatherings.
Or off the telly.
Because there is no interaction, is
there?
You know, you can listen, but you cannot interact with it, and you never will be able to, because it's not made to be that way. Even if you're talking to somebody over the computer on Skype, for instance, there is a measure of it, but it still is not the same as a real sort of personal contact with somebody. It does part of the job, but it still needs to be this. We are human beings, and we've never been created to be alone.
No.
And we are part of the body of Christ. So you can't chop a finger off and say, I'll just leave it there for a while. I'll come back to that later. Because when you come back, it's dead.
Mm-hmm.
And you'll never be able to put it back on and it'll never live.
Yeah.
Chocolate.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So, and it's, as we say, because it's about giving, encouraging one another, giving space to one another, and causing each other to grow in faith and grow in understanding. And to do that, each and every one of us has to be teachable.
Yeah.
And if you're not teachable, then you waste your time.
Oh, I agree.
And as we let the word begin to grow, change us and mould us and shape us, Jesus said, I will build my church. Didn't say the pastors are going to build it. Our responsibility is to faithfully teach the word and encourage you in your ministry. Sitting down like this, we can do in small groups like this, we can do this. Encouraging you in your ministry to say, I'm going to go for this. I'm going to go for this. And only you can do it.
Mm.
I can't do it for you. Grace can't do it for you. Ken can't do it for you. Paul, nobody can do it for you.
Mm.
You have to do it.
I always remember something that I can relate a lot to what Joyce Mayer said, because she married Dave, and she was like, oh, if he didn't show his peace, I mean, to have peace living with her was just something like, from how she shared it all that many times. Well, there's one time she said she was in her office and she grabbed hold of the chair leg of a table and said, God, I can't remember exact words. Can you remember that? And she says, please, God, I don't know what she said, but
don't let me leave you.
Do whatever you need to do in my life. And I've heard that and I thought, yes, that's what I'm saying, you know, because...
Hang in there.
Yes.
You see, there are a lot of people who don't do that.
No?
We've had people come to this church and they'll come and they'll bring the problems, as they do, and then they'll listen for a while and then they sort of try and get your confidence. And then they'll come with a problem and ask you what they should do. And if you don't give them the answer
they
want,
yeah.
Guess what? You ain't going to see them again.
No.
For too long. And they disappear.
Mm.
Well, hey, do I lie? Just to keep some form of artificial peace with them? The answer is no.
No.
Because of, I disgrace the Spirit of God. I disgrace the Kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I just say, well, can't agree with you. And if they're not prepared to be taught, then there ain't much point in coming here. Because the Word says that we're to be teachable. The Word says that the Word will change us and the Word will teach us. The Holy Spirit will teach us and guide us and direct us. Some people, again, misuse that scripture. Oh, the Holy Spirit's told me what to do.
Mm.
Yeah. Does it fit with the Word of God? I can guarantee you, when they've said... When they do this on you, they'll either do, oh, God told me what to do, or they'll say, the Holy Spirit's told me what to do. And you know full well, straight away, that what they're using that as... Don't argue with me.
Mm.
Don't even think about arguing with me because God has told me. And who do you think you are, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's the put down.
Yeah.
That's what they mean when they say it. They don't say it,
yeah.
But that's what they mean. So don't even... We're not winning a conversation on this, what they say. But then when you analyse the Word of God, it doesn't fit with the book at all. It doesn't fit with the Word of God. But they're going to do it anyway. And I've seen people, I've talked to them, I have argued with them and said, it's not God because that don't match the word. Guess what? Go and do it and get messed up. Sometimes you see him again, other times you never see him again. That's fine, that's I can't change nobody. But one thing for sure is, must always say what the book says. Must always say what the Word of God says. And don't use it as a tool to manipulate people.
No.
And that's what happens. You cannot use this to manipulate. You can share this is what God's saying, but in the end, it's up to that individual then to deal with their own life. As I said right at the beginning, I can't make you do what you ought to do. Yeah, I did raise my voice that time. It's like desperation. How many more times do I have to say the same thing?
Yeah,
but in the end...
Yeah, but do you know something? You raise your voice, but it didn't upset me at all.
Just got your attention.
I didn't feel in any way annoyed, upset, angry.
Well, you were very fortunate. because to be quite honest, it upset me.
Yeah.
Because when you'd gone, I said to Grace, I said, well, I think I lost it a bit there with Christine. I think I might have upset her. And I said, but
no, I was glad you'd said what you said. I was so relieved that you'd said what you'd said.
So you went away not upset, and I stayed there upset.
I was pleased. I mean, you can shout. I didn't even realise you'd sort of raised your voice. It was just.
But you see,
I heard it and.
It went in.
It was just there, and that's why I've said, don't anybody tell me Andrew shouts and screams and all this, and that's why they've walked away, because it hasn't affected.
It hasn't made you walk away.
No,
we're still here.
I'm still here.
We're all still here.
I'm still here, and I'm telling you, nobody can ever say that to me, because I'll have something to say about it.
Well, it's like Andrew was saying about the naughty child. Do you let it go and burn itself?
Exactly.
No, you go. Get away, you know.
You don't.
You shout, you raise your voice, mm-hmm. don't you?
And if that don't work in the end, it's this quick slap, and it stings,
yeah,
you see,
like,
it's
like
burning, and that's
well,
what
I'm a good girl, I am.
Where
I'm
where
but it's like saying again, as I keep saying, I keep having these slaps from God, and I tell you something, there's only God slaps across the face that can be nice.
Mm. Yeah.
That's the only way I can explain it.
But he will do it for you.
Mm. And he will do it, and there's not, and that's, well, I can't describe it any other way. I just think we'll do it. Give me another slap, please.
If you need one, he'll give us one. That's
yeah.
That's a certainty. If we need correcting, he will correct us. Because that's what love does. Love will correct.
All I know is I'm in the right place, and that's at Harvestfields Church. That's all I know, because I love you all.
Too.
Me
and
my mom.
Can I just read this? Because I think this sums up the relationship that God is working towards with us. And it's talking about in the garden with Adam and Eve, God was watching, the Lord was watching the man and woman in the paradise of God, and he withdrew, but he listened to the conversation and he watched their actions. And his observations were this: they're never distracted from one another, for there's no distraction. In their eyes, nothing else exists but each and the other. She has no blemish. She has no wrinkle. There is nothing imperfect in all her being, and we're made perfect. He loves her continuously, and with abandoned, innocent, unbridled passion, she loves him in return. She has full confidence in her place beside him. No reassurances need be given that he loves her. She never questions, but totally accepts his love. There's no fear of displeasing him or losing him. She's beautiful, she knows that, and yet there's no pride, rather a deep inward knowing.
What are you waiting
on? I think for the church.
Which church?
The one with the big one, lady
cross. This is it.
Well, this is a church.
Oh, right.
It's a
big red cross.
Is it a church?
That is, yeah.
Is it a church?
Can I just announce it? Wow. Yeah,
right, you can go in and sit down if you want.
Can I?
You can come and sit down if you want. We nearly finished live, but.
Are you open next time?
Yeah, we're open on Sunday
we're
at
on
3 o'clock as well. And we're here. And we're here at half seven on every Wednesday. Do you want to come?
Right. Lisa, save these items.
Yeah.
Can I
have a candle? Why have you? Shut the door.
Just the last line. She has. Rather a deep inward knowing that what he is, Adam, is Lord of all the earth. Adam's Lord of all the earth, but Jesus was Lord of all the universe, of everything. So she is. So she is. His perfect mate. The Lord God turned and moved away, but not before he smiled and whispered this one word. And when that wondrous day arrives, so shall these things be true of my Eve.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's going to be. She knows who she is because she loves him. That's all come out of the love that she has for him. She knows exactly who she is and what he means to her. And she knows that as he's Lord of everything, she's his mate. So she too, as his counterpart, is Lord of everything with him.
Mm-hmm.
And that means nothing can stand against us. The power that's in him is in you. And I think we need to grasp that more and more.
Mm-hmm.
The same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in each one of us.
Mm-hmm.
We are equal. We're his counterpart. We're his other half. And we have equal power flowing there, because it's him that's working in us.
Wow, yeah.
It all comes out of love.
It does.
Love.
It does. It's
Welcome to Me was complete. She was complete.
She's complete. Mm.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
She questions nothing. Not even his love for her.
No. She was just, well, I don't know.
It's beautiful, isn't it?
Mm.
You see, it's only the sinful nature that breeds doubt.
Yeah, it is.
Mm.
Yeah.
The perfect nature of God does not entertain doubt. Doubt is not part of that perfect nature of God.
Mm.
There is no doubt in God. He looks at each and every one of us through the blood of Christ, and he has no doubt of the work of the cross.
Mm. See, he doesn't see sin in us, does he?
No.
No.
The thing is, he doesn't see that. That's something else you can forget as well. Just sees us as pure,
without wrinkle, without blemish.
Because your old nature, your old mind, the doubts and the fears will always accuse you of being sinful.
Yeah.
And that's the accuse. It says the Bible says that the devil is the accuser
of the brethren,
of the saints of God. And so we have to realise that
God's not accusing.
God is
not
accusing us. God does not accuse his children.
There's no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus.
That's exactly right.
I mean, look at another thing what Ray said to me as well, which really spoke to me, because he said God loved Hitler.
Mm.
Now look what he did.
He had to.
Well, that's because God loves the sinner, that hates the sinner.
Yes,
right. Exactly.
That's
what
which is what
I started.
Yeah. And when you start looking at it like that, it you know, it's.
Yeah.
But he couldn't receive God's love because he was never repentant.
No.
And he couldn't give back that love.
No, it's amazing.
I'm fine. I'm really enjoying this stuff.
It does.
Yeah.
Well, I've really enjoyed it tonight.
Yeah,
it's been lovely. Wow, that's all I can say.
You've popped into Christchurch at times, haven't you? It's a team challenge. I recognise your face. We haven't got his red coats on, so you probably didn't recognise.
I wouldn't give me one, so I had to make them with this one.
It'll do, but it's not the same colour.
Sorry, what was your name again?
Vanessa.
Vanessa, that's... Yeah, I remember you coming, actually.